Colossians chapter 4. We're going to continue answers to the common objections or questions that perhaps we're faced with when we are speaking to different people, family, friends, or perhaps people at work, on the streets, or perhaps even people in the church house, that perhaps we'll have these questions and God has the answers to these questions. By the way, some of these questions are patterned, or can I just say, they're parroted by others. And it's just almost, you can trace it back to the old devil that tries to cast doubt on God's word. And many a times they're just parroted. We hear it. We ask the same questions that we've heard. And that's why they're common. That's why we always see these questions, hear these questions time and time again. And these are important questions, but they have become questions because someone's asked them. Some of them are legit. Some of them are genuine. But some of them have started just to cast doubt on God's word. But we're happy to go through the scriptures and answer the questions in order for us to answer every man that has a question, maybe genuine. And also to shut the mouths of the gainsayers. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Father in heaven, we pray that you'd continue to be with us tonight as you have been, blessing your word to us and give us an understanding of your word. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We went through the first question, how do you know the Bible is true? It was written by men. When the second question, the Bible has been changed so many times, why should I trust the Bible? And then thirdly, is not Christianity all about making money? And we addressed that very thoroughly last week. And we also would elaborate even further that it wasn't just about making money, but it was just about people trying to bring about division within churches or within homes or in a person's life by bringing in false doctrine and having some truth or element of truth mixed with that error. And this is what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to say to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And so we touched on that. And we're going to move on tonight on question number 4. What happens to all the people who have not heard the gospel? What happens to all these people who haven't heard of this gospel? What happens to them? Are they going to be judged for their sin? Are they going to be going to hell? And it's, I don't know if you've gone through this, but I've gone through it. I'm in the middle of sharing the gospel with them, or toward the end of it, and this question comes round about, and that now it's a concern from their behalf to someone else. And it's, you know, again, it could be genuine, or it could be just something that they want to kind of push back the conviction and pass it on someone else, or on just the fact of, okay, well, what if what you're saying is true? What happens to the people in the bush? What happens to them if they don't hear the gospel? What you're telling me right now, they got no hope. And so we're going to answer that tonight. Open to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning from verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward," note this now, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so you see God's heart in that verse. And prior to that verse, we see that we, again, what we touched on last week, people saying that hasn't the promise of the coming of Christ, where is it? Where is the coming of Christ? Where is he? It still hasn't happened. And the Lord mentions that 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. And, you know, 1,000 years to us is one day to him. So he has no limit in time. In time is infinite, is all eternal. For us, it drags on and it carries on. For him, it just, you know, he has no time limit. So it's like one day, 1,000 years. And the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is delaying his coming is because he's not willing that any should perish. And he's waiting and he's long-suffering, not only to ones that have heard time and time again, but he's also waiting in order for the word of God to spread out to the four corners of the earth. Matthew 24 verse 14 says, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And I know this is also talking about, in its context, the tribulation period. Even the time when the Christians will be raptured up, God will still make known his gospel to the people that remain here on the earth. The gospel will go to the four corners of the earth, and we know the end is coming soon when that happens. And so think to yourself, God is not willing that any should perish. He wants to carry the gospel out to the four corners of the world. The 1 Timothy 4 verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." So God is wanting that all men will come to the knowledge of the truth and to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe, and this is the question that I ask them, I really believe that the gospel today, my friend, has reached you. God has given you an opportunity today to be exposed to the truth of God's word. Now, what are you going to do with it? Those people that you're worried about, God's going to take care of them. As the gospel has come to you, don't you worry, my friend, he's going to bring the gospel to someone else out there. You know, and I sometimes say, you know what, you'll be a perfect person after you come to trust Christ as your Savior. You'll be a perfect missionary. All of a sudden, you've got a heart for people and you want to see people know the truth. That's great. But what are you going to do with the truth? What are you going to do about what you hear about the gospel? Anyway, we see in Acts chapter 8, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 8, we see one man that was looking and seeking for God in the Old Testament scriptures, an Ethiopian eunuch, an African man, in the desert, going to the temple, if you would, to seek the Lord. And God moves one man named Philip the evangelist, that after he was preaching to a multitude, the Holy Spirit of God led him to just one man. Think about that. And this man was a seeking man. This man was a man that wanted to know truth. He was already in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, and the Spirit of God led him to this Ethiopian eunuch. Notice in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert." So there you go. How's God going to reach all the people in the desert or in the bush? Don't you worry. God will send a man. God will send a man. Especially if those people are seeking. See, God's already manifested his power through creation. You know, for the invisible things of him from the creations of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Why? So that they are without excuse. You cannot help but look around and see that there's a God. And we're going to look at that later on when in the next question, which is, I do not believe that God exists. You cannot see him. That's the next question. Do I believe that this person now tells me he's an atheist because he cannot see God? Well, he can see the evidence of God. He can see the handiwork of God. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 19, verse 1. "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Psalm 19 in verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his" what? Handiwork. You look at creation, my friend, today, and you see that there's a creator. Behind every painting, there's a painter. Behind every building, there's a builder. You cannot, in your conscience, believe that this building that we're in today just appeared or just evolved on its own. You know, it started to spin in mud and it formed this building with lights, switches and tiles and bricks and doorknobs and... You can't. Your conscience won't allow you to believe it. As a matter of fact, if you told a little kid, he'll think, oh, that's silly. You're silly, Charlie. Seriously. So why is it different with the universe and its complexity, with complex, with the heart of a man, with the vision of a man, and how God has created the man is amazing. I mean, you cannot begin to find lenses like our eyes. You can try to make lenses, but there's no way in the world that you can get these lenses which God's made. And so it's not by accident. It didn't blow up. It's foolish for me to believe that we came from an animal. If we evolved from an animal, how come we're still now giving birth? How come there's no more evolving from animals? We still got animals. We still got people. Well, my friend, people are coming because of birth. God created Adam and Eve, and since the beginning, God had given him a woman. It says it's not good for a man to be alone, and so they met together, and they got together, and they replenished, and he said, go forth and multiply, and hence, look at us. I don't think you'd feel comfortable to think that you came from a monkey or from an animal. But that's what they're teaching today. And they rather believe a lie than the truth. And you say, why is it that they want to believe a lie and the truth and they don't want to believe in the existence of God? Because they don't want to be under authority of God. They don't want God telling them what to do. They want to be the God of their life, you see. So to believe in evolution is much easier and better because it doesn't interfere with my life. But look, you're going to miss out on eternal life, the life that does matter. So I would go on to say, can you see the wind? And they would say, no, I cannot see the wind. But do you believe that there's wind? I'd say, yes, I believe that there's wind. I could feel it, or I can see the effects of the wind blowing the leaves. I said, well, there you go. You cannot see wind, but you believe it because you see the effects of it. Same thing with God. You cannot see God. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, but you can see the effects of God. Look at me. I'm the effect of God. I'm the evidence of God. And so, just the same thing as the wind. You can't see it, but you believe it. How many... Did you see the people that built the harbour bridge? No. But you believe that there was a builder behind the bridge? Yes. Why is it then it's so easy for you to believe that those builders that you did not see build the bridge, that you believe that there was a builder behind that? Why don't you believe that it evolved and it came, you know, by accident or by a big bang? Yeah, I'm sorry. It's hard for me to believe that this building right now that we're in blew up into existence. And so I'll just appeal to their conscience. I'll trust the Word of God through creation, through conscience, and through the Word of God. God will appeal unto man. And look, I know for a fact that God's Word never returns void. So trust in the Word of God. And believe the word of God. Go to Psalm 14, if you would. Psalm 14. Psalm 14, beginning from verse 1. I'm just going to trust the word of God. And God says, 14 and verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said. So God is saying, that you're a fool to believe that there's no God. It's crazy. So there is a God, and just because you can't see him doesn't mean that he doesn't exist, but you can sure see his handiwork. You can see his power in creation, and it's evident all around us. Question number 6. Why does God allow people, or children for that matter, in the world to suffer? We'll go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. And beginning from verse 31, the Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. And God created the earth in 6 days. And God created man included. And God's creation in the beginning was very good. It was perfect, without blemish, without sin, without lust, pride, no defect, disease, suffering, death. None of that. God's creation was a place of paradise, full of joy in his presence." So what happened? Well, notice in chapter 2, beginning from verse 16, "And the Lord God commended the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The world no longer is perfect because of sin." We see that Eve disobeyed God and took from that fruit. Hence, sin now has entered into the world. The Bible says sin has entered into the world by one man, and then death by sin. So sin brings forth death. And the reason why you and I are aging today and we have problems, ulcers, disease, and all those different things is because of sin. Sin. The reason why there's pride, war, sin. The reason why there's defect, broken hearts, homeless children, because of sin. Unfortunately, some people are coming into the world in their deformity because of the unselfish mother wants to smoke and drink, and the baby's in the womb and it comes out a bit retard, and then they want to blame God for it. Sin. And many a times we know and we understand the fact, as we see in the scriptures, that sometimes a baby born blind or such as that may not be the sin of their parents, or it was just the glory of God that he allowed that child to come out this way. And that's for the glory of God. And if that person understands the glory of God and the life on this earth is only but temporal, and the life to next is eternal, they'll understand God's perfect plan of redemption. And he demonstrated the greatest suffering that he could ever go through in this world. Go to Romans, actually, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite verses. Even though they're not believers yet, I love to show them these verses. Because even as believers, you understand that we suffer. Even as believers, you understand that we go through trials and tribulation, and our faith is tried, and we go through hardships. We still suffer. And you perhaps will hear stories time and time again, missionaries on the field, and their little daughter, little son, God's taken them home. That's suffering. And many a times, if you respond in a very bitter way, you can lose some years in your life in despair and anguish. But if you respond in a better way, to understand that this is God's garden and these are his flowers, and any time he wants to pluck them out and take them home, that's up to him. When we begin to understand that all things are God's and he has given us all things to enjoy, it could be for a time for some, for others it could be more time. It's the Lord's choice. But we still go through this. Notice in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God," verse 17, "and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be what? Glorified together. And no doubt we know that he suffered above all. He's the one that went through the most suffering, and he knew no sin. Notice verse 28, and all things work together for good to them that what? Love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, let's go to verse 18. This is the one that I show them, to even a believer. If I want to comfort them, I'll show them this verse, and it's sure comforting to me. He says this, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. God says, don't compare it. Don't compare it. A lot of people say, I wish I wasn't born. There's too much heartache and suffering. I wish I didn't exist. And they take their life. And I'm afraid at times, on the other end, they're going to enter into punishment that's eternal if they're not in Christ. But God says these time of sufferings that you're going through, it's not only but a drop in the ocean of what God's planned for you in heaven. What a wonderful thing. What God has planned for those that love him. Would never know the goodness of God and the mercies of God and the grace of God. And would never value the things that God has given us if there isn't these trials that come in our life. So many times we appreciate what God has given us when we enter into the trial. We appreciate what God has given us even with just food. If you've been out of food, or if you've taken even a fast, and you've come to the point where you break your fast, you appreciate the very food that God's given us. And so many people around the world, they do suffer famine, and probably they eat once a week, if that, twice. And they appreciate what God has given them. Does God allow suffering? He does allow it. But don't even compare it. Where does suffering come from? Sin, disobedience, rebellion, and then I'll go back to the gospel. But God became a man to suffer once and for all for the sins of the world, to bring us back into relationship with God, to bring the purpose back into our lives, the true meaning of our existence. And he wants you to be part of God's family. And God says that he's going to set up, we don't even deserve a mansion in heaven. A mansion in heaven, he's going to set up a mansion in heaven. We're going to be with him forevermore. I sometimes tell people, I said, here's my mansion, really. If God didn't even give us anything, but he just gave us himself, here's our mansion. But unfortunately, a lot of people don't see that. And they don't appreciate what God has given us. There are many, many other verses relating to Revelation 21, verse 4. God's going to wipe out every tear. There's going to be no more death. There's no more sorrow. Go to that. Revelation 21, verse 4. It's a wonderful verse. And this is what I tell them, the benefits of coming back to God's purpose. Right now, the devil has ruined your life, has deceived you to rebel against God. Now pride has entered into your life. Lust, liars, for he's the father of all lies. And do you still want to follow his ways? You don't have to. You can turn, repent, realize that it's sin that does the damage, not God. Don't blame God for it. Realize that, start with yourself, that you're a sinner and that you need a savior. And start there, that he's the one that died in your place. And notice what the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Wow. For us, some of us, is going to be wonderful. Getting a new body, no more pain, no more trouble. For others, it may not be that wonderful because they're probably the ones causing the pain. There's ones that have been afflicted and there's one that do afflict. But if you're here today, either one, God loves you, and He wants a future and a hope, and He wants to get you out of that hole that you've dug yourself in. You've dug yourself in. You can't blame anyone. It's sin that have brought us to a point. I say, God, I need you. Psalm 40 was no coincidence. We read Psalm 40 tonight, and it was just scheduled in, and it happened to be the same psalm that was used in Fiona's life. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my foot upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. And we're going to sing this new song. Wonderful, going through Revelation today. It's great. And they sung the hymn Moses sung. You should go and read it. And what a hymn! We look at the... I don't know if they've actually patterned a hymn in the hymn books. I want to check it out. But what a hymn! What meat in that hymn! And they sung it in heaven to God. And I was thinking, wow, if no music has been put to that, we should put some music to that and sing it. Wonderful. Talks about the righteousness and of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God. And so He put a new song in our mouths, a new song. And don't even compare the suffering, what you're going through right now, don't even compare it. You're going to, honestly, folks, you're going to look back and think, was I really complaining about that? Drop in the ocean. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that accord according to His purpose. Question 7, what happens to little children or infants when they die? Where do they go? Go to Matthew chapter 19. We may not get many people asking this question, but it does come from time to time. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning from verse 14. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Go to Matthew chapter 18, a chapter back, and verse 3. And said, "Verily I say unto you," Jesus saying this, "except ye be converted and become a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. It's the time where they reach to the point of understanding and they begin to abuse their nature, if you would. They begin to be enlightened of who they are, sinner, and they take advantage of that. But a little child, really, there is no malice in a little child. Someone once said, once a little child becomes aware of the truth or can become aware of the truth and understanding of the gospel, of their sinfulness and the Savior, is a point where they realize their shame. So their parents give their children a bath, and as the years go past, the little child perhaps turns maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, depending. Each child's different, and they begin to be embarrassed. No. I want to shower alone. I want to bathe alone. And they get, you know, kind of shy. And as I said, some kids, you know, perhaps will reach the age of 10. It doesn't bother them. They all age differently. But that's perhaps a good indication, because what happened to Adam and Eve? They realized their nakedness and they hid and they wanted to cover themselves. So once a little child starts being enlightened about their nakedness, I mean, kids, they don't even think about that. Honestly, you know, they just don't, you know, care who's around. You know, they're not worried about who's around. They can, you know, because they don't think that way. They're just, by nature, sinners, but they're not taking advantage of that. I wanted to show you a verse, but I don't want to take it out of context, okay? I'll leave it in its context, but I believe we can get a principle from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in this context, it's talking about speaking in tongues, okay? So he's talking about, if you want to speak in tongues, make sure there's an interpreter. If you want to speak in tongues, make sure you understand what you're saying. Okay? So over here, if you want to be edified, you need to understand what you're saying to be edified. And he's almost, you know, talking to him like on the level of a little child. And he goes on to say in verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in what? Understanding." And that's sometimes a child lacks understanding. That's why I don't believe that we ought to lead a child in a sinner's prayer until they understand what they're actually doing. But he goes on to say this, "Howbeit in malice be ye children, but understanding be ye men." Because a child doesn't, you know, if you want to be a child, okay, in malice. Because a child really, they don't plan things and purposely plan things. And, no, they're just, that's why Jesus said, you need to come like a little child. In other words, you need to come with all humility, for such is the kingdom. So what happens? Well, they're going to go to heaven if they don't have the gospel understanding of who they are and who he is, and they haven't been exposed to that. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the time where David would fall into sin and he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she had given him a son, and now his son pass away, and the Lord will take him home. Notice what he says in acknowledgement to that in verse 21. He was fasting at this time. He was fasting that the Lord will heal him as he fell sick, and that God will help him to be better and not to pass away. He noticed in verse 21, "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him," notice that, "but he shall not return to me." David knew he was going to see him again. There's no doubt David was a man after God's own heart. Even though he did fall, he was restored. And we know that you cannot lose your salvation once you have it. And we believe David was a man of God. And he said, now that he's passed away, there's nothing that I could do, pray, fast, to bring him back. As a matter of fact, let me just say this to you, that even refutes the doctrine of praying to the dead. You can't pray anyone in heaven, or you can't pray anyone to bring him back. But anyway, he says, I'm going to go to him. He can't come to me. So he had an understanding that he's going to see his child again, that his child would be in heaven. And so what happens to a little child or an infant when they die? Where do they go? To heaven. But we believe that some children did have an understanding, because the Bible says men, women, and children, the household was saved, but there was no infants, there were children. And I believe some children can have an understanding of the scriptures and be saved at a very young age. And so that is very much possible as well. So do we need to baptize the little child by water? No, we don't do that, because the water's not going to get into heaven. We can't do anything to get anyone into heaven. We can't do anything to get ourselves into heaven but to believe Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so, as a matter of fact, I was baptized by water when I was a little kid, because I was brought up in this Christian religion. And so, being brought up in this Christian religion, being baptized as a little baby, I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. I was deceived, thinking I was. But they gave me that false perception of myself, because I thought, you know, if you baptize, that was it. You did part of what they would tell you to do to get into heaven. But it's wrong. They should trust the Lord that such is the kingdom of heaven until they reach the point of understanding. And then when they come to the point of understanding, that's when they've come to the point of their own personal rebellion against God, their personal choice, and their personal decision between them and the Lord. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop there, and we'll continue this in a fortnight. Next week, next evening, we're going to have Pastor Toss will come, and I'll probably speak to you regarding whether you can be here. I know some of you do already come about 5, and that's great. If we can come to about 5 to 5 next week, what we're going to do is we're going to have for the first half an hour, we'll probably have a teaching session. So we'll give him 2 sessions. First half an hour is going to have a teaching session, and then we'll get into our service, and he'll preach for us then. That's in the evening next week. Pastor Toss is going to be with us at 5:30. All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask to bless the rest of the night. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these scriptures. We thank you, Lord God, that is so simple, so simple. We just have to trust your word. Your word is powerful, true, and it's not a myth. It's not a theory. It's fact, and we can depend upon it. We can trust in it. We can rely on it. You don't lie, Father. You keep your word. You're not a man that you should lie. You're perfect, you're holy, and not only that, you offer us eternal life. You've given us life. You're offering us things, Lord God, that I don't know why anyone would want to reject or try to belittle or try to destroy. These things that you've given us is love, peace, joy, patience, forgiveness. Wonderful things. I do not know why some people want to discredit you. And discredit the truth. I guess selfish reasons, I guess prestige, power, I guess the devil wants to bring down as many as he can. But please, Lord God, I just pray that you'd help those that have been deceived, help those that are struggling in these areas. Please, Lord, that they'll be freed from the entrapment and entanglement of the devil, and they'll be released. Father, we love you. We do ask and pray that you bless the rest of the night as we travel home. Give us traveling mercies, guide us by your grace, and give us a good week that we can serve, live for you, and be soul conscious, going around having our mission statement true and ready to just be able to be a blessing to everyone that we meet. And to always, Father, be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Trembling before you. And Father, you are truly the reason why we live. You are truly the reason why we sing tonight. And you are truly the reason why we all have a testimony. And we're so thankful to you. And we're looking forward to seeing you, Lord God. It's not only for that body. It's seeing you and being with you, our Savior, forevermore. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.